Yep. Sit down. Well, thank you. Sit down. I'm getting ready to preach. Don't make me cry. Thank you. Thank you very much. After a while, I'm going to have you look in your Bibles to Acts 18. Got a couple of things I want to share with you before we get there. We've been talking about out of the box. I guess I'm about to step out of one, aren't I? We've talked about out of the box in a lot of different ways. Last week we talked about mission expansion. And today I want to kind of continue that theme a little bit, but it's very different. It's because it's kind of the wrap-up of what I want to say to you. And I've got more to say to you than I have time to say, I can tell you that. Mission accomplished, though. It's out of the box, mission accomplished. The subtitle, Mission Accomplished, it's not meant to suggest ultimate completion. It's more like what Jesus did when he was hanging on the cross and he said, it's finished. You know, it seems like it was finished, but it wasn't finished. What he was saying is that the price for sin is finished. It's the redemption price has now been paid. But you know, the way in which this term, the idea of the mission accomplished, he was really saying, this part of the mission is accomplished so the next part can become reality. You and I both know the next part was the resurrection. In Hebrews 9, 26 and 28, it says, and it's when Jesus, when the scripture is teaching that Jesus never needs to repeat that. He, speaking of Jesus Christ, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what he did at Calvary. Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was offered once, significant statement, once to bear the sins of many. We know that the sin-bearing issue was settled when he died on Calvary. However, we need to understand that when that part of the mission was complete, the mission wasn't complete. Because the sin-bearing issue that he completed at Calvary could not have been complete until he gave us the life-giving feature of his life. The sin-bearing feature was the sacrifice. The life-giving feature was the resurrection. His death then was mission accomplished in order that something more could now be done for the redeemed, those of like you and me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and I paraphrase this section, he says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is useless. And if your faith works in this life only, you're to be pitied. It's not about just his death. It's about his resurrection. Because his resurrection equipped us, prepared us for living life with a new power, a new capability, a new level. And not only that, but he throws in heaven as well. He came out of the grave to live forevermore. And by doing so, he provides life, which provides what, as I said, resurrection power That is mission accomplished. With that as a backdrop, with that as kind of an understanding, so that we get that picture in our mind, I want to preach my last message as the senior co-pastor. I want to say to you that as best I understand, God's purpose for me for the last 7 years is now coming to a close. I believe that. That purpose is now completed. As I said to you almost 7 years ago, I want to say to you again, I don't know if you believe me. I think you do now. I said this. To those of you who are here in my first few months of engagement with you, I said often, read my lips. My mission is transition. I didn't know that God would call me to become your pastor at that time. So I said a lot of things as that intermediate guy that I thought I could get by with because I was leaving town. Had no idea I'd have to come and stay and live out my statements. I had two primary goals when I came. I introduced to you, just for personal reasons, and I think I shared this with you before I accepted the position of senior pastor. I introduced to you the three things that drove my life. What I would use in times of discouragement, or what I would use as a wake-up call to drive me, and I don't need to repeat them this morning, but I had two other features, and those things were what I really wanted to accomplish while I was here. What is it that I wanted to do? What is it I believe God wanted me to do while I was here? One is to position the chapel for the future. I really believe that was one of the major features of my call here. And the other was to raise the level of involvement and passion for missions worldwide. And in the last few weeks, we've talked about that. That goal is not complete. The position of the chapel for the future, I believe, is complete. I'll share more of the reasons why in just a moment. But the goal of seeing us become a church with a heart for worldwide missions, just in the last few weeks, has taken on a fresh sense of importance. And that's the reason why, by the way, I've accepted the opportunity and the role of missionary liaison for these next few months, so that goal is completely realized. That's the reason for the emphasis on missions for these last few weeks. I wanted you to see and meet young men and women who were setting aside life, as we think of it, a life of comfort in exchange for a life that is kingdom-focused or out of the box. Pastor Jerry is going to be launching a series the week after I leave, called Kingdom Come. It all harmonizes together as we've talked together and talked about catching the vision for the kingdom. And so this morning, it's my honor to introduce to you another young couple that God has called to the mission field, Nathan and Cherith Logan. Nathan and Cherith. Nathan and Cherith Logan, would you welcome? Nate, it's great to have you guys here. Cherith, wonderful to have you here. God bless you. Step over here in the kind of the middle of the platform. This is the chapel, or it's half the chapel. You met the first half earlier. And people, I think, some of the greatest people in all the world. Nathan, I want you to kind of give us a little bit of a personal testimony, but also a little bit of your background. Nathan's dad is a medical doctor. Grew up in Michigan, and when I first learned that a few weeks ago, that his dad was a medical doctor, I kind of thought in my mind, you know, how does a young man with skill and capability and energy, he has three brothers, and probably his dad had some thought of, you know, I would like for one of these boys to maybe step in my place, or maybe all of them for that matter, and you know, being a doctor many times can be in most instances, frankly, you're highly respected, and it's a very good living. It's pretty comfortable. And so, Nathan, what was it that made that transition? How is it that you stepped away from that environment and you're about to step in a whole different kind of environment? Tell us about it.
Sure. The reason really was because of my parents. God has blessed me with great parents. He has blessed them financially and materially, but they have never held on to physical things tightly. And they have been an example of generosity, of using their resources to serve, to open their home, to reach out to people. And so with that example, it is just, I've learned so much from them and how to give. And they have really allowed us boys, my three brothers and I, to follow the Lord's leading wherever that may be. And they have not made their plans for us. They have let God's will happen in our lives. And so three brothers, we've all kind of taken different routes. One has gone into law, one has gone into criminal justice, and one has gone into architecture. And now me going into missions, they say, God, whatever you have, we want that to happen in their lives. So I've learned that example from them. And it's really been through them that they've kind of pushed us in that area.
Yeah, you never wanted to be a doctor?
Oh, I can't stand blood. No way. I don't go near Band-Aids. Cherith will help me out and take care of me.
It's a good thing you have Cherith along so she can take care of the bad injuries, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, Cherith, your mother and dad were in our first service today, and Cherith's background is a little different. Her parents, too, are Christians, but her dad is a professor at Word of Life Institute up here in Scroon Lake, New York. He has been for a number of years. And her mother is the dean of women there. And so she grew up in an atmosphere where she was always hearing about people who were dedicating their life to Christian service. And so you heard all kinds of stories, Cherith, about missionaries and et cetera. And I'm sure you saw missionaries that you thought, I don't want to look like that missionary. I'm sure all of that took place as a young girl. And what was it that made you say, hey, I'm willing to go out here and step out of this arena of comfort and engage? Well, you've heard all the horror stories about missions. So what happened to make that a part of your life?
Growing up where I did, I had friends whose parents were also involved in ministry. And they would say to me, man, you know, ministry life, it's pretty tough, and we can't do this, we can't do that because we're in ministry. And I always thought, well, I'm so glad my parents aren't in ministry. It wasn't until I was 12 or 13 I realized they are in ministry. And the attitude they portrayed to me was one of gratefulness, was one of thankfulness to God that they're able to serve Him, that ministry isn't rules and regulations. It's a relationship with Christ that enables you to go and reach other people. So their attitude conveyed to me that I'll go wherever God wants me.
Amen. Nathan, you and Cherith kind of addressed this as well, but you guys are getting ready to go, or you're preparing to go in your pre-field to go to Brazil. And Brazil, long ways away from home. When the time comes for you to have children, mom and dad are not going to get to see their grandchildren every week or a month or maybe every 6 months, but there's going to be some separation there. What was it? What was the unique feature about Brazil? Or what was it that caused you to realize that Brazil is the place that God wanted you to be?
There were several reasons that we ended up deciding on Brazil. The team that we're going to join, the missionaries that are already down there in a city called Porto Alegre, are just a great group of missionaries. And when we visited there last month, we really felt that our hearts connected with them. We got along with them. We could see them being our friends. And that was very important to us, to be able to join a team that we fit in with, that we weren't going to be weird to them or they were going to be weird to us or whatever, however that worked, that the interpersonal relationships would just be strong. And the team down there, we felt that we could really fit in there. Also, the city that we're going to be going to is a big city of about 1.5 million people, has a Catholic background, Catholic influence, but it's a very educated, of a very success-driven city, a lot of business people, and they don't need the gospel. They don't need the Lord. They have everything they need. And reaching out to those kind of people really kind of interests us based upon our background and our interests. And then the third thing that really kind of drew us to the city there and to the missionaries is also the kinds of ministry going on. We felt that there we could be used to the fullest based upon our education, based upon our life experiences, based upon our background. There's a small church plant there that we're going to jump in and help with, about 20 people. have some opportunities to teach and preach. They're also going to have, they respond hugely to sports. So I'm going to be able to use basketball, golfing, cycling, you know, anything that I enjoy doing to build relationships to people with people to draw, and present the gospel to them. And also, I can see Cherith just thriving there, using her gifts, her hospitality, opening her our home to people. She is just going to be have a great ministry there of reaching out to ladies and Bible studies. So kind of those combination of reasons we just saw fit there with us.
Yeah, when Nate talks about cycling, he's not talking about two blocks in a mailbox. He's talking about 45 miles in one shot. That's not a week. That's just a day. So he's really into cycling. That's the reason why Cherith says, you can go by yourself. That's okay. But Cherith, what about Brazil from your perspective?
A lot of those things are exciting. You know, when you think God can use my interests, he can use my abilities and my gifts, it's exciting to know that that can happen in another culture. But what we've come to realize is that going overseas, going into missions, is an everyday decision. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing where you say, God, I'll be a missionary. Every day we wake up, we have to read God's word. We need to gain new strength for this day. And right now, I don't have the grace to say, I'm going to Brazil tomorrow. But when that time comes, God will give me that grace. And he'll give me the grace to raise my children, Lord willing, in that environment and deal with the adjustment that it will be. So day by day, we decide this is the direction that God's leading us, so we'll follow him.
So you're not going to wait till you get to Brazil to be on mission. You feel like you're on mission
right now.
Yeah, right. That's really the message I want all of us to catch. They're going to go to Brazil and be on mission. Of course, they're on mission at the moment. But you happen to be in Buffalo, New York, and you should be. That is God's calling for you to be on mission in this place. Nate and Cherith, I want you to know that we are thrilled about what God's doing in your life, and we want to be a part of your life. We want to be a part of what's happening. As I mentioned to the church last week with a couple, that we want you to go to Brazil and make some deposits into our account while you're there. And you can depend on our praying for you. And these people now know your name. Many of them will put you on their prayer list. I had a lady walk up to me at the end of the service. She said, well, there's another couple I get to pray for. So she was excited about that. And we want also you to know that when you are there, we want to hear about what's going on. We want to hear about your successes. We want to hear about your struggles. We learned last week in our studies in the book of Acts of how the Apostle Paul went back to Jerusalem to talk to the church, report to the church, report to the sending church there in Antioch about that was where he left from. But he went all the way back to Jerusalem to make a correction in some doctrine that they were wrestling with. You know the story of that. And so we want you to do the same. We don't consider ourselves your home church. We're not. But we do want to consider ourselves as somebody that cares for you and loves you. We want to support you and be praying for you. Thank you for coming by today and letting us get acquainted with you. God bless you. God bless your heart. Amen. Well, a lifetime calling, that's what it is. It's not a six-month deal. It's not running down for a week or two. And all of that's important. But this is a lifetime that we're talking about. And that is what The Buck Starts Here is all about, that I introduced to you last week. Just kind of a very interesting thing that took place. I wanted to be able to announce this to you. Last week, you were introduced to this envelope. And the envelope kind of is going to be a short-lived thing. It's not something we need to have. Here's what we want to do. We want you to get into the habit for months and months and maybe years to come, because this is such an easy thing. It's a buck. It's a dollar, for goodness sakes. And you know, someone came to me and said, you know, instead of a Pepsi, I'm going to give up water. And I said, you know what? That's wonderful, because the fact is, if you give water in my name, or if you give someone water, you give it in my name. So maybe you want to give up water. Maybe it's a good picture. But a buck. You say, well, what will a buck do? Well, let me tell you what a buck will do. Last week, there was some confusion. My fault. I miscommunicated probably. You didn't know whether to take money out of the offering or put money into the offering. And you know, we passed the plate. We had some extra dollars. And yet, after we were through, when the day was over, we redeposited the dollars that we had taken out to pass out, and still we had 4,500 $1 bills left over at the end of the day. That's an amazing thing. Here's what that'll do. Here's what that'll accomplish. Now, I don't expect probably there'll be 4,500 $1 bills from our youth department, our children's department, the adult department. I don't expect that to happen every week. At least right now, it could get larger. But you know, when this spring, when we were running 4,000 people every weekend, and I'm assuming it's going to be back to that and more than that this fall when Pastor Jerry launches this series. But there'll be somewhere between $3,500 and $4,000 come to the offering. But let's say it's just half of that, just half. I took a pencil to it, and here's what I discovered. I discovered if it was just half of that, we would give over $115,000 a year to missions. It's $115,000. Listen closely. That's twice as much as we are currently giving to missions. Now, you see what I mean by refocusing our attention on missions? Now, here's what we're going to do. This is the last day we'll pass out dollars. If you have a dollar bill with you, tell me. You got a buck? This morning, I didn't have a dollar. I didn't have a dollar. Did it intentionally. Let's see. You got a dollar, okay? There's a bunch of you that don't have a dollar. Ushers, come ahead. And here's how we're going to work it. Once you one of the ushers come down, and I've got a dollar now, but I didn't have one this morning. I got a dollar because I got it out of the offering plate. Because last week, I had a guy, he said, man, the offering came by, and he said, I felt like if I took something out, somebody would look at me and say, you took money out of the offering plate. That's the whole idea. If you do not have a dollar, come right down here. If you do not have a dollar, watch me closely. Reach into the offering plate. Take out a dollar. Only one. A dollar. And then put it in the envelope. And that will be your, just like this, and that will be your gift. Now, we're not doing this for you next week. You bring your own dollar next week. Get in the habit every week because God will impact the world with that buck when we all do it together. Okay, so pass out the dollars. If you don't have a dollar, take a dollar. Yeah, take a dollar. Go ahead and you still can't take a dollar. Okay, take a dollar. And but here's what I want you to do with that dollar. Put it in a envelope. Or just drop it. Now, right now we have two boxes in the back in the atrium. Those boxes say, the buck starts here. That's a buck starts here box, okay? Put it in that box. Now, I know there's only two. We need more. There's four more being made. And they'll be all across the auditorium every week. You don't have to wait till you get in here. Pastor Gerald just only mentioned it maybe at the end of the service. Hey, don't forget to drop your dollar off. When you come into the church, drop your dollar in. Just drop your dollar in. Now, that is not a replacement for your regular offering. I know you understand that and know that. So, that's what that's all about. And it's about people like this right here, about helping couples accomplish the mission that God has called them to. And so this idea of the buck starts here is just a starting point. It helps us to raise our involvement and passion, and that was one of the goals, to raise our involvement and passion for worldwide missions. Now, with that said, that plays right into the other goal that I had for the chapel when I became a senior pastor. There were a lot of decisions made in the first few months of my tenure as pastor, and they were all designed to position the chapel for the future. Some you liked, and I'm sure there were some you didn't like. But now you know that it all had to do with positioning the chapel for the future. I wasn't making those decisions for my sake or just for change sakes. I was trying to position the chapel of the future. I understood back then that not everybody would understand that. There'd be some misunderstanding, maybe some disappointment about some decisions. But the whole deal was to position this church for the future. 4 years ago, Pastor Jerry joined me as co-senior pastor. And I believe of all the various things done, all the decisions made, that was the most significant of all the preparation made for positioning this ministry for the future. That was the most important one right there. Because Pastor Jerry, of course, next week, I'll be passing him the baton. And we're going to kind of symbolically do that. You don't want to miss that because he's going to be taking the role of senior pastor here at the chapel. And I am absolutely confident and comfortable with the team that is here under his leadership. And remember we learned last week that we need leaders, we need pastors, because pastors determine the direction of a ministry. Their organization determines the potential of a ministry, and the people determine the success of a ministry. And so Pastor Jerry has come here under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, got directed by God. And we've tried to communicate the fact that that we were really working as co-pastors, that one wasn't taking a greater role than the other. In fact, when he came, we didn't announce to you who was preaching. Occasionally we would say Pastor Jerry's going to do a three-part series, and we'd know for 3 weeks he's going to preach, or maybe occasionally, like now, I'm doing this series on Out of the Box, and you kind of knew that I was going to be preaching today. But most of the time, you didn't know, because sometimes we'd preach every other week, and then sometimes we'd throw in 2 weeks in a row, just kind of keep you guessing, and you never really knew who was going to preach, because we wanted to make sure that the chapel was not about me, it was not about Pastor Jerry, it was all about Jesus Christ. So we never announced when it was. And so just think about your future. You've got such a wonderful future. Never again will you have to come to church wondering who's going to preach. You'll know it's Pastor Jerry. You'll never have to worry about, well, you know what, I hope Pastor Al's not preaching today. I hope Pastor Jerry, and sure enough, I show up and I preach, and you say, well, I guess I have to wait till next week to hear a good message from the Word of God. And I understand how all that works. I just want all of you to know that you've been kind of waiting. I hope Pastor Jerry's preaching. I just want you to know it's okay. But I want you to know that for the other five of you, I just want you to understand that now what you have to do is you just have to get over it. You just have to get over it, and you have to just accept the fact that Pastor Jerry is going to be preaching for you every Sunday. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Seriously, this church is positioned for the future. I believe that's a mission accomplished. I believe that's what God brought me here to do, and I believe that has been done. Now, I knew it would take until now to completely convince some of you that I was serious about my departure, and here's the reason why. I love this place. I love this place. I'm not talking about the building. I love this place when it's the other place. I love this place because of you. I love you. I love this ministry. There's nothing I like more. There's nothing that fills my heart more than to preach this wonderful, powerful, God-inspired book. I love preaching it. I'm not stepping down because I'm tired of preaching. I'll never get tired of preaching. It just won't happen. I'm not stepping down because I don't love this place anymore. I dearly love this place. Some of the greatest friends we have ever had in a lifetime are in this building right now. I'm talking about close, deep friendships. We love this place. I'm stepping down for one reason. My mission for positioning the church for the future is why God brought me here. And I'm willing to release it for the future. And I realize that probably early on people might not have really believed that was really my heart. But now, you know that it is. The transition has been made. So, what do we have in the Scripture that helps us understand about transitioning for the future? Basically, transitioning means that a church like the chapel, if it's really ready, if it's really positioned for the future, I think, ladies and gentlemen, I think this church is about to take off like a rocket. I don't think, and we've had a great experience. I mean, coming here and seeing thousands and thousands of people changed by the Word of God, that's been a thrilling, thrilling thing. But I don't think you've seen anything yet. The greatest days are in front of you. Thank God for Dr. Andrews that Pastor Jerry mentioned in his prayer a little while ago. You see, I know that I could not have achieved in this place what we have achieved had I not been able to stand on his shoulders. We thank God for how He led this man and guided this man and anointed this man. And He laid the foundation for us to move forward. I believe the foundation has only been enlarged as we now have positioned the church for the future by the grace of God. And so let me take you to that passage that I mentioned to you a little earlier in Acts, the 18th chapter. And I want to read a passage for you, and then I want to share a few things with you. And I'm going to have to hurry because I don't have much time. But the good part about it, nobody can gripe at me this week at the staff meeting for preaching too long because I won't be there. In Acts, the 18th chapter and verse number 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed from Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila, where they were with him. He had his hair cut off at Caesarea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Then they asked him to stay a longer time with them, and he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now I want to give you a little insight on a passage of Scripture that if you don't understand what is taking place, you'll never understand verse number 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea, that's back down in the area that we would know as the Holy Land, and gone up. Now guess where he went? He went to Jerusalem. That's up. It's always up. Greeted the church, and then he went back north, but because it was down from Jerusalem, it says, and he went back down to Antioch. Now he did that for a reason, and I'll kind of share that with you a little later, but I want to just point that out to you. But there's a great Bible lesson here. And I believe what the lesson is what Paul encouraged Timothy to do when he said to him in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, find out who God is writing to, why he's writing it, and for what purpose it has been written. When you get in the book of Acts, you're going to discover something about this book. You're going to discover that it is and you ought to write this down. This point one is it's a transitional book. The transitional nature of the book of Acts. It's a book of transition. Now listen closely. What you read in the early part, the first part of the book of Acts, and how they behaved and some of the things they did and some of the activities, you will not continue to read in the latter book of Acts. Why? Because through the book of Acts, a transition is being made, significant. Like any transition, it didn't happen without difficulty, it didn't happen without misunderstanding, and it didn't happen without it taking some time. And so, some of the early actions, as I said, in the early part of the book of Acts, that were acceptable practices in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, were not acceptable actions or practices in the latter part of the book. Let me give you an example. In Acts, you remember when Judas betrayed Jesus Christ? Well, guess what happened? Now you've got a missing apostle. Now, there were supposed to be 12 apostles, but now you only have 11 apostles. So what do the other apostles do? They decided that they were going to choose another apostle so they could have 12 apostles. That was the plan. So how did they do it? They did the only thing they knew to do. They went back to an Old Testament concept of casting lots. That's how they did it in the Old Testament. That's how they did a lot of things in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when land was being distributed, they would take a marker, and they would mark a stick or a stone, and they would put those sticks or stones in a container, and those places of land were marked on those stones or sticks, and they would shake them out, and I'm standing in line waiting to get my particular lot or my particular piece of ground, and a lot would fall out, and it would have a description on it, and they'd say, here, Al, this is yours. That became my lot. That's what it is to cast lots. They went back to an Old Testament practice, and they said, okay, we're going to choose some guys that we think would really be good leaders. Barsabbas was one, and Matthias was another. And so they didn't have more than that. They just had two guys. So they wrote the name Barsabbas on one stick or stone, and they wrote the name of Matthias on another stick or stone, and they put it in a container. And then they shook that container until one of the names fell out, and interestingly enough, Matthew's name fell out. Now, you read about that in the early part of the book of Acts. You can read about it, how his name, and so they chose him to be the apostle. Now, listen closely. That is the only time you will ever hear anything about a guy by the name of Matthias. You never hear about him again. He never performs an apostolic miracle. He never performs an apostolic work. He never becomes an active apostle. You know why? Because he wasn't the man God had. God had a different plan, and God had a different method of choosing now. That would have been all right earlier, but it wasn't all right now. Because later, God calls the Apostle Paul out of due season. The Apostle Paul is called by the Spirit of God to become the 12th apostle. You never hear of Matthias again after that moment. Why? Because God wanted to teach the church that he's no longer operating in an Old Testament environment or under an Old Testament paradigm. He's in a new paradigm now, and he's going to choose and do his work through the Spirit of the living God. They didn't have the Spirit in the same fashion in the Old Testament, not in the same way. And so we are beginning to learn that Old Testament practices will not fit into the New Testament paradigm. Write that down. Old Testament practices will not fit into the New Testament paradigm. Something else that you need to know. Israel was a sign-driven people. You need to write that down because it's pretty important. There's a lot of stuff I could talk with you about here that would probably fix a whole bunch of your doctrinal confusion, I'll guarantee you, if you understand that principle by itself. Israel was a sign-driven people. Guess what? The church is not to be a sign-driven people. We are to be a faith or Bible-driven people. Why do I say faith or Bible-driven people? Well, because you only have faith predicated upon the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we are to be a Bible-driven or a Bible-faith-driven people. We are not to be driven by signs. And you begin to read through the Scripture, and you get over in the book of Matthew, where Jesus talked about the fact that, hey, you are always looking for a sign. He was talking to Israel. And he told them, I'm only going to give you one sign. I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. I'm not going to give you another sign. You get over in the book of 1 Corinthians, and you realize that some of those things taking place that people try to claim for today, they were for signs for Israel only. They were never for signs for believers, because we're not a sign-seeking people. The church is to be driven by faith. And so that means that the Word of God is the basis for our acting. The Word of God is the basis for our engaging. And the Word of God is the basis for our choosing. So don't fall back into Old Testament practices like casting lots, drawing straws, or, here's another, or putting out a fleece. Putting out a fleece was an Old Testament, it would fit into an Old Testament paradigm. Doesn't fit in the New Testament paradigm. We're not looking for signs, we're looking into the Word of God. When Pastor Jerry considered coming here, and he was praying through this whole process, as he and Edie were seeking the Lord, they were seeking guidance by the Holy Spirit of God. How do you think the Spirit of God is able to speak to him to secure the fact that this is the place they're supposed to go? Or for that matter, Nate and Cherith. The Word of God. Now, he didn't pick up the Bible one day and say, Jerry, you are to go to the chapel in Buffalo where Al Cockrell is presently senior pastor, and you are to become co-pastor. He didn't read that. But I'll tell you what he did do. As he would spend time in the Word of God, as he would lay this thing out before God, God began to seal the deal in the Word of God. And he secured direction without saying specifically where he wanted him to go. He secured his direction by the Word of God. That is how we are to make decisions. That's how we are to engage. Paul emphasized this idea In 1 Corinthians 13, let's turn over there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 13, 9. And we read, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Listen closely. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as also I am known." What's he talking about here? He's talking about a transition that is taking place. He's talking about a change that is taking place. And it's actually one of the most significant paradigm shifts in all of history. It is the method by whereby God is speaking to his people. In the Old Testament, it was primarily through prophets. Sometimes the actual voice of God. I'm talking about the Old Testament. They didn't have the Bible as we have it today. And so God spoke to them through prophets. He sometimes would speak just a voice like he did to Moses on Mount Sinai. Sometimes he would send an angel to speak, the angel of the Lord. And one time he even sent a donkey to speak. Wives, don't get the idea that you think you have a donkey speaking to you occasionally yourself. That's not really what I'm talking about. During the transition, especially during the early part of the book of Acts, it was through the apostles in the New Testament, and it is through the Word of God. Write that down. Write that idea down. God speaks through His Word. He no longer has a prophets. The prophets gave us this book, Old Testament-wise. The apostles gave us this book, New Testament-wise. Guess what? We no longer have prophets. We no longer have apostles. Why? Because we have all of God's Word, everything He wanted us to have. It is absolutely complete, and it's absolutely inspired, and it's absolutely dependable. It's errorless. You can count on it, but you must know how to divide it. That's what he told Timothy. Learn how to understand what he's writing about, who he's writing to, why he's writing it, and that's the reason why we need to understand the book of Acts. Otherwise, you get in the book of Acts and you'll try to claim everything from chapter 1 through the rest of the chapter 28, and you can't do it without creating major confusion. Why? Because he's transitioning. We're going to see that in just a moment. Listen to Peter's statement in 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. "And so we have this prophetic word, confirm which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." What Paul was talking about there in Corinthians is that there comes a time when the canon of Scripture is complete. He says, right now we're looking through a glass a little darkly, but later we're going to have the completed canon, and then we will understand the full picture. We have the completed canon. We have all of the Word of God. So we don't have to be confused about that anymore. And then Peter comes along and says, this book is inspired of God, and it was inspired by through men who spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here's another thing that the book of Acts describes for us. It talks about the bondage of the past. The bondage of the past, write that down. Not everyone liked the changes in Paul's day, particularly those in the Jewish religion. But why was it so important to make those changes? Well, without the changes, the church would never have been positioned for the future. Get that? Without the changes, the church would never have been positioned for the future. It would have stayed in the bondage of the past. And the church needed to be positioned for the future. Same principle here. If the church continued to try to function as it did in the 60s, in the 50s and 60s, or the 70s, it would not be positioned for the future. There had to be changes. Here's something else I want you to write down. Tomorrow's ministry will never fit into yesterday's paradigm. Tomorrow's ministry will never fit into yesterday's paradigm. I'm not talking about the substance of the Word of God here. That will always be the Word of God. Never changes. I'm talking about how we do church. You see, earlier in the book of Acts, synagogues and temples were the mainstays of Judaism. That was the religious process. But by the time we get to the book of Acts, get this, Jesus has died satisfying all of the rituals of the temple. All the ceremonies, he satisfied. All the laws, he satisfied. The temple didn't even have a need to exist anymore. No longer were they sacrificing lambs, bulls, and bullocks because Jesus was the sacrifice. The first thing we read today, he was the sacrifice. The sacrificial system was obsolete because the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus had obsoleted it. You say, I never heard that word before. I know you didn't. I just made it up. He obsoleted it. Pretty good word, though, isn't it? Jesus obsoleted the sacrificial system because he became the sacrifice. Why would we want to go back into the tomb of a dead religion when Jesus, by his resurrection, has broken the chains of ceremony and ritual? We're quick to want to climb back in, though. I want to give you a thought that will be important to remember. It's fairly lengthy, so I'm going to put it on the screen and leave it there even as I continue to talk so that you don't miss it. But I want it on the screen, and here it is. One may feign religion to the point of self-confusion by retaining vestiges of salvation by ritual, tradition, legalism, sincerity, and even their eternal external goodness. The reality is this: true righteousness and a growing depth of love for God comes only by a personal, God-ordained relationship to Jesus Christ. You know, I think the lights came on in dozens of lives this morning. There must have been 20, 25 people that lifted their hand and said, hey, the lights came on. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And so the third thing I want you to see from this is that, just in case we still don't get it, God takes the time to give us three transitional experiences. And so the third thing is transition experiences. There are three that stand out in the book of Acts. Remember where we started today? Paul got a haircut. You say, what in the world is that all about? Well, it had nothing to do with its length. It had to do with his Nazirite vow. God had initiated this vow back in the days of Moses, and it was a vow of dedication for men and women, by the way. And they were presenting themselves to God to be used in a special way, and in doing so, vowed to abstain from anything made from grapes, anything. The seed, the hull, everything. Juice, wine, everything. They were to abstain from anything made from grapes, and they were not to cut their hair. It was a Nazirite vow. And once the vow was completed, they were to actually go to the doorway of the temple, cut their hair, indicating the vow is concluded, and then offer a sin offering. They were offer not only a sin offering, but they were to offer a burnt offering and a peace offering as well. When Paul cut his hair, it was a telling action that here was a man in transition from the practice of Judaism to Christianity, because he didn't get his hair cut at the doorway of the temple. He got his hair cut some 200 miles away. Now, he did go to the temple because I believe he completed the dedication ceremony, etc. But the point I want to make is, here's a man that was saying publicly, I'm moving away from the history and the practice of Judaism into the realm of Christianity. Now, if you'll continue in chapter 18, and down in verse number 24, you're going to run across a guy by the name of Apollos, who was also in transition. Go there with, if you would, please. Verse number 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, And underline that word spirit there. I'm going to come back to it in just a moment. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Get that? And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the scripture says that this man was mighty in spirit. Not until this week when I was making preparation did I really take the time to think about that. Because all the time before I'd read this passage and I'd say, oh man, here's a guy. He was loaded up with the power of the Spirit of God. God says so. He is mighty in spirit. But you know what? The Spirit is a little S. It's not a capital S, so it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. It means this man was loaded with human enthusiasm. Man, he was passionate. He was a scholar of scholars. He was one of the most brilliant communicators in that day. Maybe the most brilliant, by the way. And he was a great orator. But the fact is, all he knew in the early part of what I just read is his knowledge of the message of John the Baptist, that Jesus was the Lamb of God. That was the message of John. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what he knew. He also knew that if he wanted to be right with God, that he had to take action and be baptized by John the Baptist, who happened to be an Old Testament prophet living in a New Testament day. John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet living in the New Testament. And when his message was, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Apollos believed it. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was a redeemed Israelite because he'd been baptized by John the Baptist. That meant he was baptized for repenting for Israel's sin to turn against God. But he was not yet a believer. I mean, he was not yet a Christian. He was a believer. He was not yet a Christian. He was a redeemed Israelite, but not yet a Christian. And along came Aquila and Priscilla. And boy, I tell you, this is... My wife, bless her heart, she reminded me this morning as we were walking over to the atrium, Pastor Jerry. Our wives are pretty brilliant sometimes. She's going over and she said, you know, Apollos was a humble man. And I said, why is that? She said, because he received instruction from a woman. Ah, got it. And then I said, there was a man and woman there. That's Aquila and Priscilla there. But here's the point. They said, Apollos, Do you not know the rest of the story? And he said, what story? He said, Jesus Christ. You see, he didn't understand about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, what we just read is they taught him about Jesus, and so he understood the scripture more fully. And man, when he hits Corinth, he is on fire, sure enough, because he's not just living in the Old Testament paradigm now. He is now a Christian. And look what it says in verse number 28. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He's not just the Lamb of God. He's the Christ of Calvary. He's the Redeemer. What an incredible truth. So, that's transition number two, Apollos. And then transition number three is over in the 19th chapter. And it happened, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, get this, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for Israel's rebellion against God. It was not Christian baptism, not the same thing. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Amazing. Here are a group of Jewish people who have become followers of this idea that John has preached. They're called disciples, disciplined ones. And yet they had not been taught the full picture. Now get the picture. They had been baptized by John's baptism, which was the baptism of repentance. But they had not been baptized as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of you people came from a background where you were baptized as a baby. There's a lot of different religions that practice it. The Catholic religion practices baptizing babies. How many, just as an interesting thing, and I did this morning, how many of you have and you know us well enough, you know that I'm not condemning, castigating, or trying to at all. We have some wonderful friends in our Catholic community. But how many of you, your background is Catholic? Let me see your hand, your background. Wow, just same kind of picture it was this morning. About half of you, maybe a little more. If you were raised in a Catholic family, you were baptized as an infant. They sprinkled water on you. And now you have become a believer in Jesus Christ. And sometimes there's a little confusion about that. I said, well, you know, I've been baptized. Why would I want to be baptized again? Same reason here. By what baptism were you baptized? That baptism that you were baptized with was a reflection on the fact that this provided some protection. It puts you into the arena of potentially being a part of the family of God. In fact, if you would have died because of that baptism, if you would have died as an infant, you'd have gone to heaven. Well, I'm saying to you, the Bible teaches that if you die as an infant, if you never get sprinkled or baptized, you're going to heaven. The Bible teaches that. So when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? The Bible has just taught us that whatever that baptism was back there, it may be some other religion, but it won't fit you or it won't express for you your belief in Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why we say, you know, you must believe and be baptized. These people were baptized twice. They were baptized by John's baptism, and they were baptized in believer's baptism. One, they were baptized for the purpose of repentance, and the other is they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they became believers, and they were baptized as believers in Jesus Christ. We're talking about transition. Now, as Paulus, and as these other people, as the transition is made, you see the picture? We're getting close now to move toward the end of the book of Acts. And then when we get out of the book of Acts, we are now fully into the New Testament, where Paul wrote most of the material after that. But we're fully into the New Testament now, and we have a whole different paradigm that we're functioning under. I just encourage you. Today marks a day. As great as our past has been, we're going to function in a new paradigm. The new paradigm is under the authority of the Spirit of the living God as He speaks through your pastor, Pastor Jerry Gillis. It's a new paradigm, new idea. He's going to preach the same book. Fresh, new, different ideas. For the purpose of strengthening the church. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this young man sitting down here is driven by the feature of strengthening the church and evangelizing this community along with the rest of the world that he gives us the privilege to go into. And I'm going to lock on to that experience, and I'm going to do my best to help him reach as much of this world as I possibly can as the missionary liaison during these next few months or year or whatever it is that God may lead me to do that. This is an incredible day for the chapel. We've made the transition, and next week we will officially pass that baton. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful time, I'm sure. And I don't know much about it. I'm just kind of coming along for the ride. But it'll be a special time. And here's what I want you to know. Some of you sitting here today, you are in transition. The transition you're in is that you've been searching, seeking. You've been hearing, you've been learning. And there have been moments when you've thought, you know what, I need to go ahead and step out of the old paradigm, the old life, and step into this new experience of relationship to Jesus Christ. But you haven't done so. Why don't you join the couple of dozen that did that this morning? And go ahead and step out of an old life and step into this new one. I'll tell you what it'll do for you. It'll position you for the future. It'll position you for the future. Not only in this life will you be positioned for the future, but all of eternity. If you stay back there, you'll never be positioned for the future. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to pray a very straightforward, simple prayer. And I want you to hitchhike on it. I want you to pray the prayer. Now, I've prayed this prayer. This thing is settled in my heart. I'm positioned for the future. My sins are forgiven. My guilt is all gone. God has made me righteous in Jesus Christ. And I'm not righteous in myself, so don't misunderstand the statement. I'm only righteous in Jesus Christ. I still am full of warts and problems and difficulties and mistakes and errors. But as I stand before God, I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. Whew. That's amazing. Don't stay back there. It's a paradigm that will destroy you. And you can never be positioned for the future. And here's the prayer. You pray it silently, I'll pray it out loud. Dear God, I'm ready to escape the old paradigm. I want to be positioned for the future. God, help me by faith to accept you as my personal Savior and Lord. Come into my life, change me, create within me a hunger for your word, a desire to live for you. I don't want to live in the old paradigm. I not only want to be prepared for this life, I want to be prepared for all eternity. I believe you did that for me when you died on the cross, as we've heard this morning. You paid my sin debt, but you came out of the grave to position me for the future. I accept that. Heads bowed, no one's looking around. I won't embarrass you, I promise you, I won't call you out. But I'm going to start up here on my left. That's going to be your right, halfway down this auditorium. And I want everybody on this right side to you, my left, if you prayed that prayer, no one looking around, would you lift your hand? Just let me see it for a moment. Just let me see your hand. Just raise it. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. I see your hand. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to go over here. Thank you. I'm going to go over here on my right. Be your left. If you prayed that prayer with me, would you lift your hand? Just lift it up. Just leave it there for just a minute. God bless you. God bless you. Bless your heart. Thank you. God bless you. I see your hand. You can put it down. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Now, Father, I want to thank you for all the people that are moving out of where they've been into a brand new, exciting relationship to you. Lord, I pray that the decision they have made will become more apparent, more real in their heart and lives in the weeks and months to come. Bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's a number of you that invited Christ into your life just now, and here's what we'd ask of you. Pastor Al and Miss Janie are making their way to our fireside room, which is directly out these doors across the atrium. They'll be waiting on you. And when we dismiss in just a few minutes, we'd ask if you would just leave this room and make your way into that room and simply say this to them: I gave my life to Christ today. Nothing would bring them greater joy than to hear that from you. What are they going to do with me? Just encourage you, have somebody pray for you, send you home with something that's going to help you in your new faith. So we encourage you. Would you do that when we dismiss in just a moment? Our ushers are making their way down. We're going to receive the Lord's offering this morning. Now, a couple of things I want you to keep in mind. Your buck starts here. Does it go in the offering plate? Where does it go? The box. Does not go in the offering plate. And let me encourage you, don't take anything out of this offering, okay? That would be swell. If you would place in, retract without anything in it, that would be great, all right? That's what this offering is for. This is for our regular tithes and offerings. Buck starts here, goes out in the boxes back there. Let's be faithful as we give. Father, thank you for the privilege of giving. Thank you for what it means when we acknowledge your lordship by giving, God. I pray that you would give us a real sense in this place of what it means to experience the generosity of God. And God, help us to reflect that in the way even that we give as an act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen.